Good morning, everybody. We're going to lift our hearts up to God right now as we pray to Him, our Father. Father God, we love you so much. Hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom is here, and we want to help your kingdom grow. I pray for each one of us to have a heart to reach out to people. They're only going to know you by the love that we have for one another. I am so grateful, Father, for this family here at Living Hope. I love everybody. Everybody is so kind and loyal and loving. Father, thank you for Pastor Gene and Pastor Mike and Pastor Della. God, as we all work together to be unified, Father, to have many baptisms, many people come to faith, Father, that's what we beg you for, God. Let us serve you with all our hearts, all our strength, and all our mind. And Father, may we have your mind. May we have your wisdom. Forget our wisdom, God. We're so lifeless without your wisdom. We only make decisions based on what the world tells us to feel, and we can't feel a lot of those ways, God. Father, you say that love covers over a multitude of sins. Therefore, we come to you right now and ask you to give us pure hearts, God, and a steadfast spirit. We come to you with request. Eva Muldoon requests prayer for her and her son, Sean, for different things that are going on in their lives, and to also for Margie, who is dealing with depression. After breaking her leg and coping with complications, please continue to pray for Santa. What a miracle that she got to come home. Well, actually, she's in a short-term rehab, but we pray for her well-being and her future and all the prayers that you answered when things seemed hopeless. For Stephanie, recently diagnosed with cervical cancer, help her to believe in her heart, God, that you were with her and you will guide her through all this. I pray for Hillary, who is Linda Hebert's friend, who has breast cancer, and it's returned. I pray for Paul Rose, undergoing treatments for his leukemia. Father, be with Pastor Mike's brother, Paul, battling terminal cancer, and he, at this time, is doing better than we could have hoped for. I also pray for Pastor Mike while he's away, because he and Kathy have a new grandchild. Father, I ask you for the end of war in Ukraine. Just having a Ukrainian family live with us. And Father, watching the pain and the agony that Lyra, the mother, is going through as her parents hide in basements while they're being bombed. And I can't imagine going through that. Father, I want to put forth to you Zambia, Australia. And Father, I ask you to be with all the mission teams that are out there. And I know my husband went on many mission teams to help people that were dying and just so sick, no water to drink. And I've heard so many stories about those mission teams that have gone to help people. So we lift them up to you, Father. We love you. We just want to say thank you for today. Be with Gene as he preaches, Father, on faith. That's something we all need a lot more of today. Open our hearts, God. Help us to be willing to do what your word says. Help us to be in our Bibles, listening, just having the heart to accept the things that you say, because it's your wisdom. And we do pray that your wisdom will be ours. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning to everyone online as well. This morning's scripture is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I too believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting."
Thank you, Beth. Good morning to Living Hope Church Sunday morning worship service. Good morning to those of you who are watching online via live stream. As always, we're glad that you have joined us. Well, today we will continue our look at the subject of faith. This is sermon number 4 in this topic, and we have another month of sermons to go after this one. So let me review a little bit before I get into this morning's message where we have been. If we remember, a month ago in the first sermon, I talked about faith in general. And I used a text that made it very, very clear that faith needs to be proven by works. The text was, "Faith without works is dead." And we looked at that fact that you can say you have faith, but if you have no works, the Bible says, not Pastor Gene, the Bible says you don't have faith. It's that simple. And then that theme I knew would continue throughout the rest of this series on faith. I've talked about that theme a couple times already with the other sermons. The next week after that, we looked at what we called communal faith. And that would be faith in the context of community. And we focused a little bit during that sermon on the question of who or what is the object of your faith? Who or what? And one of the things I proposed that week was that the closer, the more intimate you become with the object or the person of your faith, the more you will trust that person or that object. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, we can really only have one object of our faith, all right? And that's Jesus Christ. That's God. And I challenge you, the more you become knowledgeable about Jesus, the more intimate you are in your relationship with Jesus, the more you will trust him. Last week, we looked at faith versus fear. And we closed that sermon out by looking at the fact that there are two things that overcome fear: that love overcomes fear, and that also fear can overcome fear. And then I challenge you with the question, who are we supposed to both love and fear? Well, the answer is simple. The answer is God. We are to love God, Scripture says. That's simple, right? We know what that is. But Bible also tells us we are to fear God. We are to fear God. And I think most of you understand this. We are to fear God the same way a five-year-old child is to fear their mother and their father. Okay, why do they fear their mother and their father? Because their mother and their father completely control their lives. They can do nothing without their mother and father's approval, right? We have to fear God in the same way. God controls our life, but the good news is that God loves us, and God wants what's best for us. So we also love God at the same time. So both love and fear will drive out fear. Now today, the message is doubt versus faith. We're going to look at how does faith operate in the context of doubt. And so the question I want to answer, I guess, today is this. What do we do when our faith falters? What do you and I do? You know, they say that time is a great teacher. And by the way, I agree with that. Time is a great teacher, or an excellent teacher. So I want to ask you a question today, and I usually don't elicit responses from the congregation. I do this once or twice a year, but I'm going to do it this morning. And simply the question is this. Can you share one lesson that you've learned this year? One. Now, by the way, it doesn't have to be a spiritual lesson. It doesn't have to be some God moment, although that would be nice if that's what it was. It doesn't have to be that. Can any of you share a lesson that you've learned this past year? Just one. Michael, you always have something to say.
Not today.
Okay, all right, that's fair, Michael. That's a fair answer, okay? If you don't have any, that's fine. I'm just curious, does anyone want to share one lesson they've learned this year in their life? I'm gonna share one from my life. Peter. Thank you, Peter. Anyone else? Michael. Yes, Michael, I can relate. Your grandmother, your brother, you've had a difficult year, and that's a good lesson to learn. In other words, if we do that, if we really do cherish the ones we love, that means that every day we see them, that we will treat them in a manner that if we never see them again, we're okay. It's a great lesson I learned in the last year of my father's life. I know that in the last 6, 8, 9 months, that every day I left his house, I thought, well, he could die tonight. So I wanted to make sure that I left that house at total peace with my dad. And I did that for like 6 or 8 months. And when that time came, you know, I happened to be in the house when he passed away, but when that came, I was okay. I had nothing left unsaid, nothing left undone. I was prepared for that moment. And that's a very good life lesson to learn, Michael. Thank you. All right. Mike, now you do have something to say. Okay. Okay, if you couldn't hear that back there, Michael said he learned the grass is always greener and that something you don't have is not always better than something that you do have. Thank you. Okay, Susan?
God's timing is perfect.
Okay. Of course, that's a true statement. I'm not talking about your timing. God's timing is perfect. All right. Well, let me tell you my lesson that I've learned this year. The lesson I've learned this year is I still personally have a lot of growing to do in my faith. I would say at this point in life that I'm probably closer to God than I've ever been in my life. Yet, at the same time, I've never been so acutely aware of my spiritual shortcomings. So let me ask you, does that sound like a contradiction to you? That I told you I probably have never been closer to God in my life, and yet I've never been more aware of my spiritual shortcomings. Well, that sounds like a contradiction to you. Let's consider the story today, the man in the story. The boy's father says to Jesus, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Sound like a contradiction? I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is my guess. If you're sitting here today and you are a Christian, my guess is that statement makes a lot of sense to you. All right, and I'm fascinated by that statement that this man made to Jesus. Now, what we don't know about this man is whether or not he knew the Lord. So this man in the story, we have no idea what he knew about Jesus. We don't know if he was his follower. He may have been a follower. He may not have been a follower. He maybe met him for the first time. Maybe he heard of all the things Jesus had done. Maybe he heard about a couple of things. Maybe he heard about Jesus from the disciples who tried to heal his son, and the disciples couldn't do it, and maybe they told him, well, maybe our teacher can do it. We have no idea who this guy was in relation to Jesus. However, this man managed to summarize in one sentence what is probably the greatest obstacle to spiritual growth in the Christian life, and that is simply faltering faith. You see, this man was saying in essence to Jesus that although he believed in what Jesus was able to do, he was still struggling with doubt. In other words, this man was facing up to his faltering faith. And because he faced up to his lack of faith, he experienced a great blessing. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I want to look at that one statement today a little more deeply and see what we can learn from it. And my first observation is this is a statement of sheer honesty. One commentator said this about the statement, quote, "It expresses the dilemma that even those who believe can be nagged by doubt and hopelessness." This man, I think, was being as honest as he could be with the Lord. He was saying, in essence, yes, Lord, I believe what you can do. I think. Or maybe he was saying, yes, Lord, I believe in your power. Well, I want to believe in your power. You can criticize him if you want, but I think he was just being honest. What good would it have done this man to claim that he had great and perfect faith when he didn't have it? The truth is, Jesus already knows the strength and the weaknesses of our faith. For example, the disciples, if you read scripture, they needed to learn this lesson over and over again, that their faith was not as strong as they pretended it was. In fact, this man's son was a case in point. If you picked it up in the story, the disciples, we don't know who, we don't know how many, the disciples tried to cure this man's son of his affliction. Demonic possession, I guess that's what I'd call it. And the man told Jesus, your disciples couldn't fix him. So he clearly knew Jesus was the leader of these other guys who had tried to heal his son. Now, you can talk about how great your faith is in God all day long, but if there are doubts, let me tell you, friends, you're not fooling anyone except yourself. So we need to kind of fess up about it and be honest. Here's a lesson for all of us this morning. We need to be acutely aware of our doubts. Someone once said this about a definition of faith, and I think it's the best definition I've ever heard. Someone has said, faith is doubting your doubts. Now, Pastor Kim told me that 25 years ago. I don't know if that's a quote from him. I have no idea. He was the first one I ever heard it from. I want you to think about that statement. Faith is doubting your doubts. I love that. I have thought about that for hours over the course of the last 25 years. I think that is the best definition I've ever heard about real faith of humans. Our faith is nothing more than doubting our doubts. Let me ask you, what's a greater sin? Is it a greater sin to have faltering faith or faking our faith? I hope it's a simple question. Faking our faith is a much greater sin. Listen, even the best Christians can have times of doubt. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, a great Christian man, right? He had his bouts with doubt. Remember when he was in prison? He heard all the things Jesus was doing, and the things he heard were equivalent to what he heard that the Messiah should do. So he's in prison. He's been preaching about the Messiah's coming. That's what he spent his life doing, preaching about it, preaching about it. He gets thrown in jail. He hears all these things Jesus is doing. He doesn't know. Remember his question? Are you the one who was supposed to come? He had doubt. He didn't know. Are you the one? Jesus didn't condemn him for his doubt. Jesus reassured him. Likewise, my guess is every one of you in this room, every one of you watching on live stream today, my guess is all of us have lapses in our faith. And it leads to questions like this. Is it true, God? God, are you real? Do you really care about me, God? Will you really take care of me, God? God, if you really do love me, how can I find myself in a position like I'm in right now? Because the truth is, you and I don't always want to exercise our faith. You know, when you're up here preaching, you make, I think, some, this is going to sound prideful, but it's not. But you can make some profound statements, but you say them so quickly and you move on in your sermon, you don't give people time to think about the statement. And it's like, what? What I just said is you don't always want to exercise your faith. You may think, well, that's kind of crazy. Of course, I want to always exercise my faith. Really? Let me tell you a silly illustration that I've used here before, and I am sure that 99% of you have heard, but it's silly, but it really teaches the lesson. You always don't want to use your faith. It's about the guy walking along the Grand Canyon, and he slips, and he falls off the cliff. And fortunately for him, about 5 feet below the top, there's a huge branch sticking out of the canyon wall. And he grabs that branch, and now he's dangling 1,000 feet above the ground. He can't get up by himself. He's kind of hopeless. He's screaming for help. Screaming for help. And after about a minute or so, a guy looks over the edge and says, hey, you need my help? And the guy looks up and says, yes, who are you? The guy says, Oh, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. How can I help you? You got to help me get out of here. What am I supposed to do? And Jesus says, okay, I can help you. Let go. And the guy looks up and says, is anyone else up there? Friends, let go. Exercise your faith. We don't want to do that a lot of times. God is saying, let go. Let go. I know the way. I know what's best for you. Let go. Listen to me. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Another observation of that statement, I believe, is this is a statement of very serious concern. As I looked at the statement, prepping for the sermon, I had to ask myself, why did this man make such a transparent, frank, honest statement to Jesus? He could have said a lot of things. But I think he said it because he was concerned. What was he concerned about? He was concerned that maybe, although he had heard about Jesus, and maybe, although he kind of believed Jesus could help his son, he thought perhaps he didn't believe enough. He knew he had some kind of measure of trust in this guy, but he also knew his measure of trust could be stronger. And this is even more evident in the original language than it is in the language in English. Because Jesus did rebuke this man who came to him for help. Look at the question the man asks. He's talking to God. And he says this in verse 22. If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Now you have to think about what he's saying, who he's talking to. He's talking to Jesus here. He says to Jesus, if, what do you mean if? If you can do anything, have pity on us. You know how Jesus responds? Jesus says, okay, buddy, if you can, everything is possible for those who believe. Jesus is saying is basically, what's wrong with you? Can't you believe? Where is your faith, sir? He answers this man, the original language, it's clearly a rebuke. It doesn't come across so much as a rebuke in English, although you can't see it if you look at it the way I put it up there with Jesus, the big if you can, because he's asking Jesus if you can do anything to help. And Jesus, if I can do anything to help? Well, if you can have faith, anything can happen. He repeats the same thing the guy said, only puts it on him. I think the question that Jesus is asking this man is the same question he may be asking some of you watching online or maybe some of you here. And that question, or one of the questions possibly, is this. Where is your faith? Or why isn't your faith where it needs to be today? Why isn't it? God has shown me repeatedly this past year that I need more faith. I mean, don't misunderstand. I have faith in God. I think almost all of you know that, but I need to say it just in case. I'm your pastor up here preaching and you're wondering, my pastor doesn't have faith? That's not what I said. That's not what I said, okay? I said I need more faith. I do believe. I do believe. But I need help with my unbelief. And I'm not ashamed of saying that up here today as I preach, because guess what? You're in the same boat that I am, right? I want you to think back over the past year for a minute or so. Can you think over this past year of a time when your faith didn't rise to the occasion? Maybe in these last 4 weeks, if we've preached about faith, and maybe faith is more on the forefront of your thinking, have you discovered some chinks in the armor of your faith? Are there some areas of your life where you still haven't done what God wants you to do? George Mueller said this, quote, God delights to increase the faith of his children. I say, and I say it deliberately, trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidence of his love and care for us in developing more and more of that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us. End quote. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's a statement of sincere desire. I don't know if you noticed the manner in which this man made this statement to Jesus. And when I mean manner, I guess the attitude in which this man made this statement. It says in verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed. That word exclaimed can be translated cried out. It could be translated immediately the boy's father cried out. You know why? He was completely desperate. This boy's father was clearly at his wit's end. You know, I'm guessing there's probably no feeling of desperation more intense as a parent who cannot help their child. I'm guessing that feeling of desperation, it doesn't get worse than that. Linda and I experienced this. I don't know how old Brian was. I say probably 2 months old. We took him to the doctor, and you know, what's a two-month-old? How do you know that two-month-old isn't doing well? You have to just look and say, something's not right here. The doctor prescribed a medicine. I don't know what the medicine was, and we were told to go to CVS and pick up the medicine. Okay, that all seems kind of normal, but this is what happened. When we got to CVS, we walked in, and all of a sudden, things got real scary. Because we walked in, I think it was the pharmacist who was waiting for us, immediately said, take your son to the hospital right away. What? He said, the doctor called, get him to the hospital now. And we're thinking, what in the world happened? We were just at the doctor 10 minutes ago. Nothing seemed to be urgent. Now we're telling, he called the pharmacist and said, get those people back to the hospital. So we went to the hospital, and they were expecting us when we got there, and they tell us that our son has meningitis. Now, that was kind of scary because they, you know, immediately put him in, admitted him. He's only a couple months old. As we watched 24 hours a day, his temperature get higher and higher and higher, and that's what it does with meningitis. We were completely helpless to do anything. I remember going to his hospital room, and there's nothing you can do to help a two-month-old as he's laying there desperately sick. I remember that feeling. It makes me think about the father in this story, that he has seen a son like this for a long time. And no matter who he had brought him to, no matter what he had done, nobody could help him. This father was desperate to help his son. Reminds me of this story about Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones called his pastor from the hospital one day and said to the pastor, Pastor, come as quickly as you can. My son John was bitten by a rattlesnake and he's at the point of death. Well, of course, the pastor hurried over to the hospital. He went to the side of the worried father and he said something like this to the father, Pastor, pray for my son. Please, please pray for my son. I have promised the Lord that if he would heal my son, I will come back to church and I'll bring my family and I will again start living for the Lord. Well, of course, the pastor prayed. And this is what he prayed. Dear Lord, we come to you now on behalf of Mr. Jones' son. We pray that he may recover from this snake bite. We want to praise your name for sending this rattlesnake to bite John. This one rattlesnake has done what I and the church were unable to do in the life of Mr. Jones for over 5 years now. During all this time, he's not been interested in a spiritual being or the spiritual being of his family, and this one rattlesnake has turned his mind back to you. Lord, could it be? What we may need in this church are bigger and better rattlesnakes. End quote. I'm not proposing that for here at Living Hope. But I can understand the father being desperate for a son. Now turn your attention back to the father in the story this morning And imagine the utter helplessness this father must have been experiencing. You can read it in verses 17, 18, verses 20 and 22. His son was being burned and cut and foamed at the mouth like a rabid animal. You can only imagine the anguish this dad was feeling. But listen to this, friends. Oftentimes, when we are the most desperate, that is when truth will come out. You can say, for example, it's easy to say, Lord, I have great faith in you. Okay. Listen to Peter's testimony this morning. What happens when tragedy, heartache, or trials come? Then we will see where your faith is. It's easy to have great faith in God when things are going well. It's easy. Let's have your life take a turn for the worse. Disaster come in. Then tell me how your faith is and your trust in God is at that point. The good news is, friends, that when we face up to our faltering faith, when we admit it, that gives God room to do what only He can do. Notice what Jesus did. Or let me say it more accurately. Notice what Jesus did not do. He did not say, sorry, sir, you don't have enough faith. He didn't say, you know, mister, if you could just muster up a little more faith and come back to me later when you have a little more faith. He didn't say, I'm so sorry, but a miracle can only happen if you have a certain quota of faith. The scripture says any faith is acceptable to God. You never have to worry if you have enough faith. Don't ever worry about that, ever. The Bible tells us the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. If you've never seen a mustard seed, it's like equivalent maybe to a grain of salt. I've held them in my hand. They are tiny. I've heard it's the tiniest seed of any plant. And they literally are maybe like a grain of salt. That's the size, that's what a mustard seed looks like. And the Bible tells us if you have that kind of faith, which seems to me pretty insignificant faith, that's enough for God. God can use that. You don't need to have great faith to have God answer your prayer. The guy in the story today, whether we think he had great faith or not, he did not think he had great faith. You know, I believe, help me in my unbelief. What's Jesus do? He just simply cast the demon out. And that was that. It wasn't difficult for Jesus to do. And he didn't require anything else of this man. Anything else. Other than the fact that he actually asked Jesus to do it. That in itself requires faith. Now you may say, well, that's a desperation faith. Yeah, I'll give you that. He was a desperate father hoping that this guy, who was the teacher of these disciples who all failed, hoping somehow that he could do what his students couldn't do. Yeah, that may have been desperation faith. But you know what, to God, my friends, that was enough. That was enough. That's all that is needed with God. Any faith with God is enough faith. All right? But I can also share this with you, friends. God doesn't want you to live there with marginal faith. God wants to increase that faith. As I've told you before, the more faith that you have, the more you will trust Jesus. And the more you trust Jesus, the more willing you're going to be to do what he asks you to do, to let go. Are you going to let go from that tree branch? I don't know if I would. If some random guy looked over and said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, I'd probably have a lot of questions for it. Are you the same guy that I read about in the Bible, or you just happen to be named Jesus? You know, I think that I would have a lot of questions. I don't know what I would do. Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. So what are some things that we can learn from this story this morning? What are some things we can take away from this story? One, friends, is be honest with your doubts. It's only when we stop faking and start facing our doubts that we can grow deeper in our faith. Don't pretend you don't have them. Don't think, well, I can't have any doubts. I've been a Christian 30 years. I can't have any doubts. That's like, you know, somehow that's an insult to God. Well, if God is the God that I know, he already knows about your doubts. So why lie about them? And if God is the God that I know, he wants to help you in those doubts. You know, God is not threatened by your doubts, ever. You know who are threatened by your doubts? The church and people. They will be threatened by your doubts. God is never threatened by your doubts. He openly embraces those doubts for those who are seeking honest answers. If God says, you have doubts? Come on in. Great. Let me hear about them. He can handle our doubts. Yeah, I doubt. I don't know if you really are God. Good question. Let me help you with the answer. That's what our God does. He embraces them. Next lesson we can learn is come to Jesus and keep our eyes on him. Faith must express itself in communication with God and in personal sacrifice. If we want to do anything significant for God, then we have to be willing to spend time with him. Prayer, I would say, is kind of like the power grid of faith. Prayer can empower your faith. Prayer can improve your faith. Prayer can help you trust in God more tomorrow than yesterday. Put your eyes on Jesus and not on the problem, whatever the problem is. It's really sad that those that do not believe, of course, they don't pray. And those who falter in their prayer life all of a sudden begin to falter in other things, like worship attendance, like Bible reading, like trust in God. And this, of course, affects their spiritual wisdom and their ability to combat temptation. When our spiritual life is weakened, and we don't care about spending time in the house of God or worship or fellowship or ministering to others. Do you see this self-defeating spiral that takes place? This happens in the lives of believers all the time. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to do that. And that will help you overcome your doubts when they come. And not if they come, when they come. You'll be able to overcome them if your eyes are focused on Christ. Think back over this past year again. Was there a time that your faith didn't rise to the occasion? Don't get bummed out about that if that's the case. Don't be defeated about that. But acknowledge it and say, I need help, God. Back 8 months ago, you know, I wish I had had more faith because it turned out okay. But at the time, I was nervous and couldn't sleep at night. And I had anxiety and worry. And God doesn't want us to worry. God doesn't want us to have anxiety. Those are not biblical characteristics. In fact, the Bible says, do not worry. Don't. Because worry is here and faith is here. They're the opposite. When you are worrying, you are not having faith. It's as simple as that. Have you discovered any chinks in your armor over these last 4 weeks? If you haven't yet, okay, we still have another 4 weeks to go, maybe five, so maybe we'll bring up some chinks in your armor if you haven't brought them up yet. Are there some areas of your life where you haven't been honest with your doubts and therefore you've just been just kind of faking it like everything is okay? You need to bring it to Jesus and lay it at his feet. Think about what that guy said. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Are you willing to say that? Are you too proud to say that? Is your faith perfect? And if it is, please come into my office this week and let me know, because I want to hear about that. And you'll be preaching next week. All right? I want to hear if you have perfect faith. Because the truth is, friends, I want to learn from that. Okay? If that's what you are experiencing in your life is perfect faith, tell us how you got there. Okay? Because all of us, I think, want to be there. Truth is, friends, this side of heaven, I don't think we're ever going to be there. All right? I think we're going to be a work in progress until the day we go home to Christ. I believe that. We're going to be a work in progress to that day. Hopefully, you have more faith now than you had 5 years ago. You should. You should have more faith now than you had a year ago. You should. Because we always should be in the process of becoming more and more and more like Christ. That's the process God put us into the day we said yes to him. And the day the Holy Spirit went from outside of our life influencing us to inside of our inner being and transforming us from the inside, where real transformation takes place. So, today is about doubt. If you have doubt, don't be discouraged. It just says that you are human. All right? But deal with it honestly and openly with Jesus. If you ever come and you want to share with the staff, I hope that we will certainly not judge you in your doubt. And if any staff member does, remind them that they have doubt also. All right? And let us work on this together. You know, we're entering to a potential phase in this church that could be the biggest change we've ever had in 115 years. You know, if we do join with another church, if we do join with Netcast and had a wonderful meeting with them, their whole leadership team came on Thursday night and had 2 or 2.5 hours with the church board and with the church staff. And the idea was the board and staff could ask them any questions they wanted about any topic they wanted. And they answered all the questions. And I think every board member would tell you they left that meeting feeling very comfortable about this process. But that's going to take some faith to do this. It's going to take faith on, certainly on my part, but it's going to take a faith on your part as well. Okay, because we've never done anything like this before. It's never been done in the Church of the Nazarene before. This is scary. Okay, but the more and more I think about it, and longer it goes, it seems like every answer we get from God is yes. Continue to move forward. Yes, continue to do it. So, you know, we don't know what's going to happen with that. I'm not telling you this is a done deal. It's not. But I covet your prayers. Okay? Pray for the staff. Pray for the board. Because, again, to be clear, all we want is God's will. Like everything we do here, all I want is God's will. And if God wanted us to remain a church of 45 people for the next 20 years... then you know what I would say? Praise the Lord. I'm okay with that. If that's what God wanted. Remember the church of Philadelphia? No resources, no people, no evangelism, no ministry. And Jesus says, you're my favorite church in all of Asia Minor. I love you guys. Because they had faith in Jesus Christ. They had not lost their faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this reminder today in Scripture again about the importance of faith and how patient you are with us as this faith develops our whole life and continues to develop. I pray, God, that you will help us increase our faith over these 2 months of looking at this topic, and that we will have a deeper faith, God, more trust in you, more willing to say yes to you when you ask us to do something or when you instruct us not to do something, God, that we would be an immediate yes. So, Father, we give ourselves to you and just pray that we could be found in the center of your will, living our lives, God, as an expression of our love for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we all know the Bible says that there's going to be difficult times in life, and it's also been said that God works in mysterious ways. So For me, and for a lot of you, I'm sure, there's nothing that tests faith more than that situation in your life where you prayed over and over and over again, day after day, month after month, year after year, and you never feel like you got an answer. Either that or the situation just came to the worst possible conclusion you could imagine. And, you know, it's those times for me when my faith is the size of a mustard seed, that's for sure. And it'd be nice if, you know, my faith were 4-acre field size worth of mustard, 4-acre, you know, the size of a 4-acre field of mustard seeds every day. But some days, you know, that mustard seed has to be enough. And, you know, you can't always figure out on the spot how God is working in your life in those bad situations. So if the ushers would come forward. Dear Lord Jesus, teach us to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give not and to count, and to not count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for the rest, to labor and not to seek the reward, except that knowing that I will do your will. Amen.